Well, I want to welcome you today. It's great to be back here with you here this morning. And I just want to remind you a little bit where we're at. We're in a series called 13 Questions. And it's 13 questions that impact the way that we, how we walk with Jesus. It's 13 questions that parents, you need to understand in terms of discipling your kids. And it's really 13 questions as we walk along somebody else toward Jesus. These are critical questions that make a difference as we want to help them walk toward Christ. But last week, we began with question number 9. And I don't know if you were here with us last week, but it's this idea of what is your understanding of forgiveness? It's a hard question because it points to our relationships, but we need to move on here, and we come to number 10, and I want to put that on the screen here today. Number 10 is this: what is your definition of being spiritually mature? Now, you might stop and ask the question, why does this even matter? Well, I would say it this way. The Bible says it matters. Matter of fact, I want to put a scripture from Hebrews chapter 6 on there, and look how it reads. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. See, there is a call on our lives for maturity, but we got to understand what that is. Now, I did look up in the Message this verse, and it's kind of a fun the way that Eugene Peterson states this. It says this: so come on, let's leave the preschool finger painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Another way of saying we got to move in our faith as well. But I don't know if we realize this as well. Maturity matters in terms of our understanding of how we even view this world. And there's a term out there called our worldview. And in some research I came across by Barna, not just a couple of years ago, he gives some statistics that shows how our level of maturity, if it's not there, can fuse into different kinds of worldviews. And for example, in this research, it says this from Barna: practicing Christians, 61% agree with at least some beliefs of new spirituality. Now, for example, one of this would go like this. Everybody is praying to the same God. That would be an example of new spirituality. When we say God, Hindu, Buddha, whatever, it's all the same thing. And you go, not true. Let me give you that second stat there. 54% resonate with some postmodernist views. If you don't know what postmodern means, it basically goes something like this. No one can know for certain what's right or wrong. So you have the choice to decide, is that good or is that bad? Is that right or is that wrong? Whatever you want to do in your eyes, that's okay. That's a fundamental postmodern type belief. But it's interesting because 36% of practicing Christians also accept some of the tenets associated with Marxism. Now, you may not be familiar with that. I had to study it as a history major. And one of the components of this is that Marxism believes that the government can tell us what is virtue, and they can define what is fair. So, for example, in the issue of land, you have too much land, so therefore you have to give it away to somebody else. Big government can define what's right and virtuous. And there's another one in terms of secularism as well. 29% of practicing Christians believe some ideas of secularism. And one of the components, I think, of this would go something like this. You can be self-sufficient. God is sort of a crutch. Matter of fact, the highest point, the highest desire should be for you to have money and stuff and live life to the fullest because it's all about you. See, the truth is, people who aren't moving in their faith can slide into those beliefs and hardly even know it. So do we recognize that the call to maturity is really very, very important as well? See, we must understand this issue of spiritual maturity. And we want to unpack it here today. But understand, when I was growing up, there are many different kinds of terms and understandings of it. And I just want to go to a couple of them here. And this is the first one. When you think of phrases that I grew up with, and maybe you're newer to the faith and you haven't heard some of these, but phrases like this: growing in Christ, walking with Jesus, spiritual growth, sanctification, a disciple of Jesus, a transformed life, growing close to the Lord. That one's probably my generation more. But recognize all of those phrases are used toward a life that's moving deeper into the life of Christ and knowing Him deeper. But here's where we want to go today as well. We need to recognize that, again, what is our definition? But I want to begin and put something on that I did have on last week. And look how it goes. We must recognize the difference between where we are at spiritually and where God desires us to be spiritually. See, where we think God wants, do we really know that? But I think it leads to an application question. Do you know where God wants you to be in relationship to Him in that sense of maturity? Now, here's the deal. If we have the wrong definition, we will never know what God wants. We got to have the right definition as well. But here's a list of, I think, what some people believe and as they connect it to spiritual maturity. I'm a mature disciple of Christ if I regularly go to church, if I read my Bible, if I don't commit big moral sins, if I'm serving the church, if I'm using my spiritual gifts, if I have a regular prayer time. Now, maybe we would say it this way. How about if we have four, if we get four out of those six, then we're a mature disciple, a follower of Christ. Well, how about this? What if we need six out of six out of that group? But here's the deal. You can have six out of six. You can check all six boxes, and it still guarantees nothing in terms of being spiritually mature. That's the challenge for us here today. And the hard part for us, I think, is this. There is no magic formula. There's no pill you can swallow. There's no magic Bible study that we can take. Maturity is a process and a movement. But here's where I do need to go down an alley just for a moment here this morning. Realize something. As if you were to ever preach, you would probably catch this, but there are certain topics and certain biblical passages that are harder to preach and teach on. Now, see, it's easier if I were to pick a topic, hope. And maybe I could go to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a little bit of an easier text to preach because it gives comfort. You're coming away feeling, yeah, that was good. I was comforted by that. But there is some topics you understand that what that functionally does, it holds up a mirror to our lives. I call them mirror topics. And it points to our heart. And it points to our mind. And in even last week, the issue of forgiveness. Recognize that forgiveness, in many ways, is a mere topic. But here's what I find. People can take offense at these kind of topics. And I've seen this for years. Matter of fact, my first sermon ever after I was hired as a pastor, beginning as a pastor, I had to preach on Romans chapter 1. And it was a passage where I was called to preach on the issue of depravity. This idea that there's a sinful nature in mankind. And after that first sermon got over, the next week, I got my first nasty letter that basically said this: how dare you tell me that I'm a sinner? You are so unloving, telling me that my children are born sinners and have a desire to sin. See, spiritual maturity is a topic that's a hard mere thing to talk about. But again, this truth, this hard truth, we must recognize the difference between where we are at spiritually and where God desires us to be spiritually. It's critical to our walk with Christ. But, you know, I had a sixth grade teacher that was kind of interesting. I moved from town school or from a country school into a town school. So I was one room schoolhouse, went to the city, Cokato, very small. But my teacher was named Mrs. Ramey. And Mrs. Ramey had one of the characteristics that she would do is if you ever got a D plus or worse, a D's or an F, okay, she would put that assignment on the board with your name. And everybody dreaded Monday morning. We would come in Monday morning, and the first thing we'd do, we'd look at that chalkboard and go, how many of our names are going to be on that particular board? Now, understand Mrs. Ramey, she graded on a 75%. There was no curve for Mrs. Ramey, okay? But here's the good news. Here's the good news that, you know, God doesn't give us letter grades in terms of our maturity. But what if? What if God gave us a grade as to where we were at spiritually in terms of our maturity? Wouldn't that be tough? See, here's the deal. God doesn't want us to settle for immaturity. But he doesn't want to settle for us for an average faith that would get a C. See, that's the tension in this thing of maturity. And here's the deal. The scriptures, as you go through the scriptures, they become a mirror for us, and it points to oftentimes where we are. Matter of fact, I want to put one on the screen, James chapter 1. Interesting text because it actually uses the idea of a mirror, and it says this, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he has looked like. Understand this, our flesh, our self-love, our self-protection, it causes us to want to look away and not gaze at God, even for this issue of spiritual maturity. The flesh is inviting us even right now, you're online right now, to maybe scroll on Facebook and say, I'm just going to ignore what Ken says. See, this is a mere topic. And it's hard to hold up. And why is it? Why do we avoid that mirror? And I think this, we have these emotions that come out like shame and discouragement in that sense. But here's the deal. We need the Holy Spirit poking us. He needs to be poking us and saying, where does God want to take us in this thing called maturity? And I don't think we stop and consider something else. Do we realize that people are watching and observing us and even making assessments at time as to our maturity? Matter of fact, I think this way. Realize that children are watching. You know, I have grown kids. I can almost guarantee you that my children are still watching Deanna and I and watching to see, are we growing in our faith, in our maturity? You know, I'm a grandparent. I'm convinced that my grandkids are watching Deanna and I as well. And they're going to make a conclusion about our faith and as to how robust is it. You know, I did that for my dad. I have to admit that. Now, he died of Alzheimer's, so the last 7 years of his life, you know what? I would dismiss that no matter what he did. But before that, if I were to describe my dad spiritually, he plateaued. He had plateaued. Now, the opposite was my mom. I actually saw her continuing to grow and mature in her faith. You know, one of the issues that my mom had, though, she struggled to love the grandkids without favoritism. See, it was easy for her to love the kids that were compliant, the grandkids and the great-grandkids. But the ones that were a free spirit, she struggled with a bit. And one of the things that happened is that a couple of years before she passed away, I came into her house, and my brother was there talking to her, and they were actually in a heated discussion. And one of the things that he had done, he had actually gone after her on the issue of playing favoritism with grandkids. And as I sat there, I had to get involved, and I actually had to say, "Mom, what he's saying is true." And I had some examples that I actually gave her in terms of how she was playing favoritism. But the cool thing was, I watched the Holy Spirit work in her. And it continued to work. And I think that confrontation by my brother, I think the Holy Spirit convicted her. And even for myself, I watched her. My son has a couple of twin girls. And when they were younger, she loved one really well. And the other one was maybe a little bit more tolerated. But as God began to poke her, I saw a change in her attitude toward that one that was a little bit more free-spirited. And a number of months even before she passed away, there was an embracing of who she was and began to show affection and loving her unconditionally. And the cool thing about it for me was seeing my mom not giving up on her faith, not stop growing, and she was 83 years old. And I view that as a blessing in my life. But today, I want to keep moving on. I want to give you today some general truths when it comes to spiritual maturity as well. First one is this. God never intends for us to plateau in our walk toward Christ, toward Jesus. Therefore, this is the call to examine our lives and ask that question, what does Christ want for us? See, and it needs to take place, folks, until the day we die, until we leave this earth. And hear this, the day we leave this planet, we will die with a spiritual reputation, a legacy. And it will be talked about by family. It will be talked about by friends at the funeral and the gatherings. So understand point number two as well. All of us are building a spiritual reputation where we, whether we like it or not, we are having a spiritual reputation. I came across an illustration a couple of months ago, and I knew I was going to preach this sermon, and I grabbed it, and I really like that. And the question is this, what kind of a Christian will you be at the end of your life? And the first one of this, are you going to end, and they're going to say, you are a question mark Christian. Now, here's how this would kind of go. People are looking at you and talking about you after you're gone and going, I wonder, did he have a faith? Did she have a faith? There's this question mark that they're not sure where they're at spiritually. But there's a second one as well. Maybe you have become a period Christian. What do I mean by that? Faith has stopped going. It's that dot, that period. You're done. You're done growing. And recognize that it is evident by people, especially your children and other people that are close to you, if they're growing spiritually, they will see you if you are a period Christian and those that are close to you as well. But there's a third one. Maybe you're a hyphenated Christian. Yes, you have a faith, but there's a hyphen with this another word that says Christian and then fill in that blank. But he loved fishing just as much as being a Christian, or money, or whatever it is. Are you a hyphen Christian? But there's one more. Maybe this would be your reputation as you leave this world. You are an exclamation point Christian. See, there's a certainty where people go, yes, they love God. See, but what do we do with our reputation? It ties in to where we are at in spiritual maturity. You know, even men, I got to say this to you. What do we want people to say about us? You know, is it something like this? Oh, Ken, he was a great husband and he loved his family profoundly. But let me ask you the question. Is that the highest goal that you have for your reputation? Is that the most you're going to ask? Let me put a statement on the screen. I've had this up and I try to use it quite often. Do you ever want your legacy to be this? This person was a kingdom Christian. You know, Matthew 6:33, first, seek ye the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, men and women, will your legacy have anything to do with the kingdom of God? Or is it being a nice Christian mom, a nice Christian dad that loves their kid? Is that it? Spiritual maturity matters in your legacy and in your reputation. And people are watching us. We can never get away from it. You know, if you're in high schooler or in even young adult, you realize in these next 10 years, they are instrumental in you beginning your reputation spiritually. It is setting the projection of where you are going these next 10 years. And I hope it matters to you as well. But God desires for us to grow up. And the New Testament is filled with passage after passage exhorting people toward maturity. And I want to dig into one, just kind of a surface level here. And this first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look how it reads here, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now, let me just make a comment here. If you're to summarize it, I would say it this way. They have no spiritual power. That's their reputation. Verse 2, though. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready. Now, do you catch what that implies? It implies a period of time has gone by, and there has been no spiritual movement. It implies that you're not ready for the things to go deeper that he wanted to tell them. Do you understand what he's doing here? But look at one more verse here. Look at verse 3. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? See, it's a sign of not growing up. There's regular fighting going on in your relationships with people. You're not ready for deeper things theologically. See, Paul is pushing them. But that's the reputation of this group of people and the individuals in this group. Now, one of the things I did is I ended up listening to the whole book of 1 Corinthians. And just to get a flavor of the whole book, I wanted just to catch it all. And one of the things that I came away with listening was this. Paul's heart in writing this letter, he wanted this church to grow in their faith, to mature in their faith. He wanted to present them mature in Christ. But listening to this letter, there was a bit of an aha for me. And it was this. He would give encouragement, and then he would come along, and he would give this very strong rebuke, kind of a spiritual spanking. And it went something like this. Here's some of the rebukes. Guys, you're arguing over who you're following. You know, I'm following Andy Stanley. I'm following Dr. Jeremiah. And they're making this big deal over it. And he's going, stop it. And then he tells them this. You know what? Your spiritual gifts, you're using them not to edify the body of Christ. It's all about you. There's another rebuke. And then he comes along and he says, guys, you tolerate sexual impurity within the church. A deeply strong rebuke. And then, Christians, you're so proud. Church, you're so proud, but you have no ability to love. 1 Corinthians 13. You know, and as I was listening to it, I had this another aha. It struck me. If Paul were to come in and preach this in our culture today, I'm not convinced he would be tolerated all that well. He would have been accused of being unloving. Paul, you don't have any grace. You're just trying to make us feel guilty. But the truth is, his purpose was transformation, maturity. You know, I think Paul would have been accused of microaggression. What right do you have, Paul, to tell us that we're spiritually immature? Do you catch that? Let me give you another one. Number three, the self is never the best judge as to the level of our spiritual maturity. And it's why we've got to allow people into our lives to speak toward this issue, even to our hearts and our minds. See, remember James 1 again. We want to turn away the mirror. We don't want to gaze at where we're at. It's why we need people. But it's why people stay away from people. I don't want you to get too close because you might really find out where I'm really at spiritually. But it really leads to a question, a really hard question. And it's this: do we care where we are at spiritually? Are we concerned about it? You know what? I've been around the block a few times, and there are people of all ages that I've noticed that never stop and really ask the question, where are they at in their spiritual maturity? There's almost no concern. They don't ask and they don't want to know. And teenagers, I've seen it in teenagers as well as I've worked with college and teens. You know, the same thing. Do you want to know where you really are at spiritually? We look to avoid the question. We look to turn away from the mirror and gaze somewhere else. But the fact is, if we become spiritually complacent, assuming that we're good enough in the faith, that is the legacy and the reputation that will follow us. And we will be a hyphen Christian, or a period Christian, or a question mark Christian. But I want to show you another passage, very important one, Ephesians chapter 4. Look how it reads here, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, you could say womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves. There's two very important words. I underline them there. The word mature and the word children. And I want to put the Greek words up here, as teleos and nepeos, and recognize what the New Testament does. It creates a contrast between children and those people that are mature. And I was pondering, you go, okay, why did they do that? Matter of fact, there's really only one other passage that points to a middle position. But when you go through the whole New Testament, it's either you're a child, but press on toward maturity, full maturity. So in many ways, it's this. Either you're a D, that's your grade, or you're an A. And I think the reason why they didn't create too much in the middle is that we would become satisfied with that of a C plus. You know what? I got a B minus in my maturity. I'm okay. It's just not that bad. See, but the question now goes farther. See, what do you define as an A? Or what does God define as a mature Christian? Or lack thereof? See, but God wants us to change. He wants to use us for the kingdom of God. But think back to that church of Corinth. Functionally, they were not teachable. Time had gone by, and there was just little change. There was little change. And Paul rebukes them. You should have been mature by now. You are not. The flesh is winning. You're living through the flesh. Do you catch the mirror that Paul is holding up to that church and to us? See, Paul is writing some really hard stuff. And now here's the tension, the byproduct of looking at this is that we can go, shame. We can feel guilty. We can feel discouraged. But you got to understand Paul's heart. That wasn't his goal, and that's not my goal for you today as well. Recognize that Paul wanted them because they could know Christ farther as they went to maturity. He wanted them to know and to live Christ. But he had to hold up the mirror to their lives. But let me give you some things as to what maturity is not. Let me dig a little bit more there. The first one is this. Spiritual maturity is not a matter of age. Now, we do need time. You know, for me, I've been a Christ follower for about 60 years right now. But I realized something. That guarantees nothing when it comes to spiritual maturity. It takes time. I recognize that. And one doesn't become spiritually mature overnight. Matter of fact, look at this verse here. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Do you realize that Jesus actually had to grow and mature? And even that wisdom, God was changing him. The Father was changing him. I believe that was spiritual stature and in favor with God and man. There was movement. Even Christ had to have change take place in his life. Do we catch that? See, Jesus had to grow. But the fact exists. You can be 35, you can be 50, 60, 80, and still not be mature. Here's a pen you could buy if you don't care. I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up spiritually. How about if we add that little word spiritually on the end of that? See, some Christians just refuse to grow up in their faith. But let me give you another what it's not. Spiritual maturity is often confused with appearance and language. And here's how that would go. Some people really look and sound spiritually mature. They know how to talk the talk. Okay, you know, what does that look like? Maybe it's this guy leaning against. He's got his Bible. He looks really cool. Is that guy mature because he's carrying around a Bible? No. You know, I think some people, as they worship, as they sing, and there feels like there's spiritual glow with them. Does it really mean that they're mature? Maybe not. See, outward can fool us, fool people. See, James, I think, would ask this. Can you walk the walk? Not just talk the talk. Can you use the word for good biblical wisdom, sound theology? Do you love others? Let me, one more. Spiritual maturity is not a matter of position or simply learning correct doctrine. You can have a title of pastor, elder. You can be a great father. You know, I was reading the Old Testament. I'm in the Old Testament in my Bible reading. And I came across Aaron. Aaron was the second in command to Moses. And I don't know if you look, but when you track his life, you realize something. He was in leadership. And he just wasn't very far along spiritually. Had poor spiritual wisdom. See, the position doesn't matter. You can lead Bible studies and not be spiritually mature. You can go to Bible colleges and seminaries. You can know Greek and Hebrew. It means nothing. It guarantees nothing. You know, it's interesting, you know, being a pastor for so many years, people come along and they say this, I want deep Bible studies. And for some of those people, what it means is, I want to know what that word means in the Greek or the Hebrew and all of that stuff that goes with it. And they go into those Bible studies and then you watch those people and you go, they can't apply love. They don't have the spiritual wisdom. And if you're to go say, go disciple that person, they wouldn't know how to do it. See, what is our definition of spiritual maturity? And that comes really back to this question. How do we define it? If we say we want to grow up in our faith, what does that mean? What does it look like? And that's where we're going to come back next week, understand. And recognize there's a whole lot more to it than I can get through in one sermon, and that's why I split it into two parts here. But parents, I got to go after you here again. Do you realize how much this matters with our children? That they see you moving toward maturity, that you have the right definition of maturity. Grandparents, the same thing. Our grandkids are watching us. Are they going to be looking at us and say, Grandpa and Grandma are just grouchy old people? Is that how they're going to view us? Or are they going to come away as they grow up and they'll look back and go, Grandpa and Grandma love God and they were all about the kingdom of heaven? See, this issue, we must recognize the difference between where we are at spiritually and where God wants us to go. That's where we're headed here next week. You know what? If God were to give you a grade, what would you say today in spiritual maturity? We'll go farther next week. But here's one other piece here. Some of you might be watching here today, and you're hearing what I'm saying, and you're going, I don't know what he's talking about. See, there might be people listening to this, my sermon here today, and you really don't understand that maturity begins first with that relationship with Christ. A relationship needs to start before we can get to maturity. And understand this, maybe God is knocking on your heart today. And he wants to come in and begin a journey of transformation in your life. And where that starts is bowing before him and beginning that first relationship and then going for it. I put a prayer up at Easter time, and I want to put that up again. And if the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart right now, and he's saying, I need to give my life to Christ, if he wants you to do that, I would encourage you maybe to say this prayer. God, I know that I've sinned against you, and I'm deserving of punishment. But Jesus Christ, he took the punishment that I deserve so that through faith in him, I could be forgiven. I place my trust in you for salvation. Thank you for your wonderful grace and forgiveness. Amen. See, if you commit that in your heart, you have the opportunity to start a relationship with the Savior and to begin to walk toward him. And if you do pray that prayer, and you in your heart give your life to Christ, would you email us? We want to help you walk toward Christ. We want to help you understand what it means to grow in your faith as well. We're going to sing one more song, though, but I would remind you of one more thing, is that about 10:15 or so, I'm going to jump on Zoom, and you had a link there in the email, and I would encourage you, if you want to ask questions or you have thoughts and feedback, go ahead and jump on with me. I'm going to be online for a while. And we had about 6 or 7 people come online last week, so it's kind of fun just to talk a little bit more about forgiveness. But I just want to close, and I want to pray here today. Father, I do give this sermon to you. And Lord, this is one of those hard topics that as we look at our own lives, we have to hold up a mirror. But we do need your Holy Spirit to reveal in our hearts the places that we need to work on, the deficits that we have. You want to reveal them to us. You want to grow us. You want to take us to a place where you can give us an A. And that's your desire, Father. I know that. So we need your Holy Spirit. And Lord, would you just be there? And Lord, keep us pointed in the right direction. Keep us from walking away from this idea, I don't need to be changed, I'm okay. So protect us in that. And Father, I do pray if there's anybody here even today that's listening to that they don't know you, I pray that today would be the day that they would give their lives to you. So I'd ask that you would work on their heart. So I thank you just for these few texts that we've looked at. The call to grow up and to become mature. So we thank you for today. These things we pray in your name. Amen.